Well, welcome everyone who's gathered here in the church hall in the church building for worship today, and hello to those who'll be listening later on from home. The announcements that I have for this week, wasn't here last week, so I have more announcements than usual to make. The evening service was pre-recorded on Friday evening, and that's already been uploaded to the website. And the recording of this service will be uploaded to the church website, and then CDs will be distributed tomorrow. We're into the school Easter holiday period. Now, there'll not be any midweek meeting this Wednesday. The following Wednesday, there is a session meeting scheduled, but no midweek meeting this week. I'm hoping to take a few days off this week. Next Lord's Day, then, the worship service here at 12 noon in the church hall, relayed through to church building. The evening service, again, is due to be pre-recorded on Friday evening, 2nd of April. I have a letter about church camps for this year. This is all tentative. There's nothing definite in it, but as an indication of the way thinking is at the minute. And this is from the Synodical Camps Committee. And it says that the Discovery, Adventure, and Senior Camp teams have been developing a range of approaches regarding this year's church camps. Looking forward, the committee aims to balance the frequent and often short notice changes issued by the Public Health Agency with the desire to provide the most beneficial and accessible camp activities for the respective young people. And we have been considering the following possibilities. First of all, a single day in late May or early June, which would be scheduled and advertised within a 2 or 3 week time frame to minimize disruption and also disappointment should cancellation be necessary. This is in place of the camp reunions that would normally have taken place by now. So the possibility of a single day in late May or early June as a replacement for camp reunions. And there'll be notification about that nearer the time. And then in regard to the summer camps, they're considering a hybrid camp with the regular annual summer weeks. So that camps would be in their normal slots. Senior camp, start of July. Discovery and Adventure camps, right at the beginning of August. Format of these is yet to be decided. It depends on a whole lot of factors. It's likely that any camps that will be held will include a virtual element and also the possibility of meeting in person where that's possible and where that's suitable. Nobody can know what the situation is going to be at the start of August, for example, what might be possible. So the camp committee are trying to hold open the possibility that we can do something this summer. So there'll be more information when there's anything that can be said. But just by nature of things, the plans can't be made very far in advance. But the dates would be the normal dates for the summer camps. Our hope is then that after the school Easter holiday break, that our Sabbath school classes could resume again. And if that is the case, Sabbath school classes would resume on the 18th of April. That's just a hope, but I'll put that hope out there. And another hope that I want to put out there is the hope of having communion again. Our regular date for communion in May would be the third Sabbath in May, and our hope is that we may be able to do that. Time will tell, but that is our hope, that communion would be on the 16th of May. There were some leaflets for distribution around the area that were produced, and those haven't been given out as yet, and they're still there, ready to go. I'm going to suggest to the elders that are here, we will be meeting on the Wednesday, the 7th of April, and the way things are at the minute, our situation in Northern Ireland is that we're under a stay-at-home instruction, and there's only certain reasons for which we're supposed to be not staying at home. But by the 12th of April, that will have changed to a stay-local instruction, and there would be freedoms to do things that we're not supposed to be doing at present. So my hope would be that we could look at distributing those leaflets beyond the 12th of April. So you can think about that and bear that in mind. We'll see what announcements are made. But we have the leaflets. They're ready to go. We have looked at the possibility of using the postal service, but that's not really an option. If you wanted to do a limited distribution within the BT 53 postcode, you have to have them for everybody that would be in BT 53 6, everybody in BT 53 7, and everybody in BT 53 8, and that's, you're probably talking 13,000 leaflets or so, and those will be going to a lot of people that we wouldn't really be intending to. So I think the only option is for us to do ourselves the work of getting the leaflets out. It'll probably just be a matter of getting them into people's letterboxes, but they'll not do any good sitting in the boot of my car, and they may do some good, even if it's only one person that responds in a positive way to our leaflets. That will have been worthwhile. So I'll just mention that. And then the final thing for information for elders is the call from the Brady congregation to Reverend Philip Moffat. That's to be presented at an online presbytery meeting on Monday, the 12th of April, via Zoom at 7:30. And so we will need an elder to represent us at that meeting, if it does go to there being an actual meeting. So, with all those announcements, then we'll come to the worship of God, and we commence our worship uniting in prayer. So please stand as we come to God in our prayers. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord's Day that you have brought us to today. We thank you, Lord, for this particular day, and we recognize, O Lord, that we're more than a year into this situation of not being able to meet in our normal way. And we look to you, Lord, in these days. We give thanks for the improving health situation in our country. Recognize that in other places that's not the case, but we thank you for the way things have been here in Northern Ireland, and that the beneficial effect of the lockdown that we've been in now for a long time. And we praise you, Lord, that we can look to you today. And we praise you, Lord, that you are not restricted in any way, that you can do whatever you want, go wherever you want. And we rejoice, O Lord, that you are the God who is present with your people wherever they are throughout the earth. We ask for your help now as we seek to worship you. We pray that you will use the words of Scripture that you have given to us to direct us in our thoughts, and we pray, Lord, that you will teach us to think about life and to think about all issues in the light of your word and the wisdom that is revealed in the Scriptures. Forgive us our sins now, Lord, we pray. Work among us by your Holy Spirit. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us read together from God's Word. We turn to the New Testament and to 1 Corinthians, where we have been reading in recent times. 1 Corinthians, and I want to read today in chapter 3 from verse 18 through to chapter 4, verse 7. This is page 1014 in our church pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 18. Let us hear God's word. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And we end our scripture reading there at verse 7 of chapter 4. And I'll say a few words to the children that are listening, and I have a little teaser for you today. I think you'll probably know what I'm talking about. There was something that I did last night before going to bed that I haven't done for months, and I wonder, do you know what that would have been? Something I did last night, and I haven't done it for months. Well, I'll give you a clue if you haven't already got it. The last time I did it was at the end of October. And hopefully the next time I do it will also be the end of October. Well, the answer is that I changed the clocks. I changed the time on the clocks in our house. And last night before going to bed, I had to go around to the different time pieces that have to be changed and move the clocks forward 1 hour. Now, I don't have to do that with everything in our house that tells the time, because some things these days are smart, and they know to change the time themselves. The clock on my mobile phone doesn't need to be changed. It does it itself. Clock on my computer changes itself. We have a weather station clock, and it changes itself. And the clock in my car changes itself. They're smart enough to know that it's time to change. But there are other clocks that we have, and they're not smart enough to know that it's time to change. They won't change themselves, and somebody has to change them. And, well, I wonder which type of clocks we are like. Are we the kind of people who can change ourselves, or does somebody have to change us? The Bible teaches us that we need to change. because we're born into this world as sinners, and God can't have people in heaven who are sinners. So we need to be changed if we're ever going to be in heaven. Well, can we change ourselves, or does somebody else have to change us? Well, the truth is that we are not smart enough to change ourselves. And we are not able to change ourselves. We need someone to come and to change us so that we're right instead of being wrong. And the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus is the one who needs to change us. And whenever Jesus changes us, we become a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So Jesus is the one who must change us, otherwise we will always be wrong. Now we're going to look to God now in our prayers. And as we come to God today in prayer, I'll share one piece of good news. During the past week, a baby boy was born to David and Catherine Henry. And so William and Margaret Henry are rejoicing in another grandson that they have. And this little boy is being called George Andrew Henry. And so we give thanks for this new arrival and safe birth. We look to God now in our prayers. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you that you're the Lord God Almighty. You're the one who gives life. And we praise you that in these days when the new lambs are being born, that there are little children being born also. And we want to return thanks for the safe birth of little George Henry. And we pray for him. We pray for David and Catherine and their daughter Anna. And we pray for your working there in that household and family circle. And we return thanks to you for your mercies in this new arrival. We give thanks, Lord, also for the way that you've been at work in our world in these days. We thank you for the court case that took place in Scotland recently, and where it was found that the Scottish Parliament had acted unlawfully in forcibly closing churches. And we praise you, Lord, for that ruling that was passed. We thank you that today congregations in Scotland are meeting for the first time in a long time. And we pray, Lord, that that will be something that will be of great rejoicing for them. And we pray for those who can't all meet together because of the restriction on the numbers. But we pray, Lord, that they will soon be all be able to gather in the one place where that is possible. We give thanks, Lord, for the school holiday period that we're into just now. And we pray for teachers and pupils who have been having to do things in a different way over recent months. We pray for a time of rest and refreshment. And we pray that things will continue going well on the health front so that those pupils who haven't yet had a chance to get back into school will get back after this two-week break. We pray, Lord, that that will all work out well and that our children will be able to have an uninterrupted time in the summer term, having missed out completely for many of them in the last term. We pray, Lord, for the congregations within our presbytery. We pray for the Dervock congregation with the recent vacancy there. We pray for them, O Lord, with different men coming to preach at their drive-in services. We pray for wisdom for the session and for the interim moderator in the life and work of the congregation there. Pray for the Drimbaugh congregation today. This is the last Sabbath day with Norris Wilson as a minister. And we pray for a blessed day for them. And Lord, we pray that you will work in your good way there in that congregation in the coming weeks as they enter into a new time of vacancy. We pray for the Kalibaki congregation as their minister has been called and as they wait to see what the outcome of that call will be. We pray for Philip today as he preaches in the congregation he's been called to. And we pray that that will be a beneficial exercise for him, that he'll get a good feel of things there. We pray that you will lead him clearly in the decision that he must make as to whether to go or to stay. We pray for the church in Galway, O Lord, and we pray for them in there, all the restrictions they've been under for a long time now. And we pray, O Lord, for their work and witness, and we pray that you'll give them encouragements, O Lord. We pray for those who are there in Galway, but who have come there from far away. And we pray for them and the difficulties that they have. Pray for some who are separated from their family. And we pray for reunions that are looked forward to, that these will come about in due time. We remember, Lord, those who are sick in these days, and those who are housebound, those who can't be out among us at present, and we pray for them. Pray, Lord, that you will give patience and help. And we pray, Lord, for those in our congregation who are due to retire from their jobs in a few days' time. We pray for help in the adjustments that will be needed in a chain in this change of life. Lord, we ask now that you help us as we look to your word, and we pray that you would use that for the good of our lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. We turn now to God's word as we read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 18 through to chapter 4 verse 7. I want to speak from these verses under the title of Seeing Things Right. In recent weeks, something I've been doing on a regular basis has been looking back on my diary of 2020 to see how things were at this time last year. And that has served to remind me of various different things that I'd totally forgotten about, things that had happened. And one of the things that caught my eye on looking through my diary for March 2020 was the last time that on a Friday night we had Junior CY and Senior CY groups meeting. It was the 13th of March. And at Senior CY that night, we had a quiz, which Dan will remember well, no doubt. And there was one round in that quiz that actually made it into my diary. And that was the one that was called Legs or Hot Dogs. And Dan had these cropped photos, and you had to decide what was in the photo. Was it two legs, or was it two hot dog sausages? Now, you would think that would be really easy, but it was not easy, and everybody got ones wrong. There were things that we thought were definitely sausages, which was actually a pair of legs. And I'm sure you've seen those kind of things where you're shown something, and it looks like one thing, but then you actually find out that it's something quite different. And seeing things right is very important. Seeing things in the right way, that matters a lot in all sorts of areas in life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about in these verses that we've read today in 1 Corinthians. People in the church in Corinth were seeing some things in the wrong way. They had wrong ideas, and Paul needed to correct those wrong ideas. He needed to show them, look, that's not the right way to look at this matter. And so he has to write to them about the right way of looking at various things. I want to consider, first of all, verses 18 to 20, where he is writing about wisdom needed. Paul teaches us in these verses about the wisdom that we need to have, and if we don't have this wisdom, we will be deceived. He warns of the danger of deceiving ourselves by adopting what he calls the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of this age. And Paul tells us that there's a worldly wisdom that we have to reject. And we have to be willing to be seen as foolish by the people of this world, because he tells us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And he supports that teaching with a couple of scripture references. Verse 19 is based on Job chapter 5, verse 13, and it speaks about people who are worldly wise people, but who get caught in their own craftiness. They're too smart for their own good. And verse 19 here is, verse 20 is based on Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of the worldly wise, that they are futile. People's thoughts are useless, but they think they're wise. And so Paul is alerting us to the fact that when people reject the truth of God, they have to come up with some other explanation and something else to replace God's truth with. And what they come up with seems smart to them, but in fact, it is foolishness. I'm going to give you an example. And apologies to our Secretary of State, but I'm going to use him as an example of foolishness. Brandon Lewis, Secretary of State for Northern Ireland, has in recent days said that the Stormont executive has a moral duty to commission full abortion services in Northern Ireland. Those are his words. A moral duty that the devolved leaders of our country have a moral duty to introduce all of the things involved in the abortion regulations that were brought in by Westminster. Now, how can he say that there is a moral duty? Well, he can say it because he has rejected the morality of God and he has adopted the morality of the United Nations and the morality of human rights law. And there is no moral requirement for our executive to do what he's telling them they have to do. That is something Westminster has chosen to impose upon themselves. They are not required to do that. They have chosen that for themselves, and in doing so, they have gone against the moral law of God. Now, how strange and weird a thing it is that in these recent days, when there has been so much in the media and so much among politicians about the need to end violence against women. And that's been all the talk in these days because of that awful event that happened in London. And yet, there is this moral requirement, says our Secretary of State, that contract killers be brought in, contract killers who are called abortionists, to destroy little unborn girls in the womb. We have to end violence against women and girls, but we can utterly destroy the little girls in the womb. Now, how can that be wisdom? The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. How foolish, how devilish is the wisdom of this world. And we're warned about it here. We're warned of the danger of getting sucked into the wisdom of this world. And we're told that we need to be willing to be fools. If you're a Christian, you have to be willing to be counted as a fool and someone who doesn't fit in with the thinking of this world. Paul says, let him become a fool that he may become wise. If you want to be wise, Paul says, you have to be willing to look foolish by people who think that they are wise. And so he is teaching us here that we need God's wisdom to see things right. If we follow the wisdom of the world, we will fall into all sorts of foolishness. So there's a wisdom that's needed, and it is the wisdom of God. Then moving on to verses 21 to 23, Paul is writing here about having it all. And he goes on to write about a particular matter where the Corinthians were not seeing things right. And he addresses their factions, their party spirit, by which they felt themselves compelled to choose one human spiritual leader and to reject all others. And Paul wants to show them that this is wrong, that this is not the right way of looking at things. And he wants them to see that in doing this, they are harming themselves rather than benefiting themselves. And he tells them what they need to stop doing, verse 21, "Therefore, let no one boast in men." They needed to stop glorying in one particular teacher over all other teachers. And Paul tells them why this is the case. He says, "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ's, and Christ is God's." And kind of working backwards through that, God is the source of all good things. God is the source of our salvation. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that God saves us. And if we are in Christ, then all things are ours because all things belong to Christ. And Paul wants Christians to understand that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided us with a great banquet of blessings. Think of it as God providing for us a great extensive buffet. Imagine tables in the middle of the floor here, and there's all sorts of lovely food, all sorts of different kinds of lovely food items that are on the table. And we are free to try all of them. We don't have to confine ourselves to just what's on one table or what's on one tray and reject all the others. Oh, we can take whatever we want. We can grind as many times as we want. We can take off as many trays or as many plates as we want. And Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that that's the way it is within God's church. You don't have to choose between whether you listen to Paul or listen to Apollos or listen to Peter. Listen to all of them. Paul's saying, look, all things are yours. You don't have to choose just one of the many good things that God has. You don't have to choose between the physical world, life, and death. Oh, God has given us the world. God appoints our life, and he appoints our death, and he'll be with us wherever we are in the world. He'll be with us throughout our life, and he'll be with us in our death. You don't have to choose. You don't have to choose between things present and things to come. The Lord's blessings are for the here and now, but they're for eternity as well. All things are yours, Paul is saying. And so he wants us to understand that we're not wise when we tie ourselves to just one option, when we don't need to tie ourselves to just one option. Now, of course, sometimes in life you have to make a choice. But the Corinthians were making a choice that they didn't need to make at all. And it was a harmful choice. They were cutting themselves off from all the good that Apollos had to offer or that Peter had to offer. or that Paul had to offer depending on who they were following. And so they were making a harmful choice. And so he wants us to recognize that we could be foolish in that kind of way also. And we need to learn to rejoice in the great variety of ways in which God can bless us. Those who were in the Paul faction, they thought that Paul was great. And if Paul was great, well then nobody else could be great. So they wouldn't have anything to do with the other teachers. And Paul says, that's not the way to look at it. He says, all things are yours, and you are Christ's. That's how to see things. You've got to see things right, or you'll just harm yourself. You'll cut yourself off from all sorts of blessing that could be yours. So, let us recognize that God can teach us using all sorts of people. And we shouldn't decide, I'm not going to listen to that person because there's somebody else that I listen to. So that's the second thing, that about having it all. The Corinthians were, they should have been having it all, and they weren't. In the third part of the passage, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 4, and I want to speak here about the judge that counts. At the start of chapter 4, Paul is continuing to write about how the Corinthians were to look upon, how they were to view their spiritual leaders, men like himself and Apollos and Cephas. And he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here's how you should think of your spiritual leaders, Paul says. We are servants and we are stewards. And both of those terms emphasize men who are under the authority of someone else. A servant didn't do his own thing. He did what he was told to do. A steward was someone who had more influence and authority, but the steward was put in charge of his master's interests, and he would have been telling other servants what to do, but he could decide for himself on how things were done. But the steward wasn't his own man. He was there to serve his master. Joseph in the Old Testament was a steward in the house of Potiphar. He was in charge of all his master's affairs. And Paul says in verse 2, the thing that's really needed in a steward is to be found faithful. The master must believe that the steward is faithful. Whose opinion is the all-important opinion in regard to a steward? Well, it is his master's opinion. That's what really mattered. That's the only opinion that really mattered. It was what Potiphar thought of Joseph that really mattered. And Paul says, we're just servants and stewards. And it's our master's opinion that really matters and that should matter to us. And this is what he's getting at in verses 3 to 5. He's saying in these verses that it's not what Paul thinks of himself that matters. He's saying that it's not what the Corinthians think of Paul that matters, but it is always what the Lord Jesus thinks of Paul that matters. And what was true of Paul is true for everyone else also. And all three of those things are important. What you think of yourself isn't the big issue. Many people today spend far too much time thinking about themselves. And maybe that's one of the dangers of our whole lockdown situation. Too much time to think about ourselves. But Paul says that he doesn't do that. Verse 3 says that he doesn't even judge himself. In verse 4 he says, I know of nothing against myself. Yet he says, I'm not justified by this. not what I think about myself that matters. And we need to learn from Paul here not to think too much about how we are doing, not to think too much about how good a job we may or may not be doing. It's good, of course, to want to do better in life, but Paul reminds us, you're not your own judge. It's not your verdict upon yourself that will really count. It's the Lord's verdict that matters. So don't look at yourself too much. Don't get too hung up on yourself. You need to look elsewhere. And then the danger is that when we look elsewhere, we look to other people. And we face the danger of being obsessed with what other people think of us. Well, Paul says, I don't do that. Verse 3, he says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. And Paul says something there that is really useful for Christians in today's world. To him, it was no big thing what other people thought of him. That's a hugely important lesson in today's social media dominated world. Don't allow yourself to be obsessed with what other people think of you. Don't waste your life trying to get people to think of you more highly than they really should think of you. Let what other people think of you, let it be, as Paul says it is to him, a very small thing. It did mean something to him. And we can all be hurt by what other people say about us, write about us. But let it be a very small thing to you. Very small thing. You know what? It's only you. There's no blasphemy against you. Let it be a very small thing. So what if that's what they think of you? That's not the bottom line. And what's to be a big thing to you then is what the Lord thinks. And his judgment is to be the one that counts. And we're not to put ourselves into his place. We're not to set ourselves up as being the judges and the ones who pass the final verdict. He is the final judge. And Paul says he knows the things that are the hidden things of darkness. And he knows the counsels of the hearts. And we're to remember that the Lord is the judge. At best, we're stewards. Maybe we're just servants. But the Lord is the judge. He's our master. And we're to remember what kind of judge he is. The end of verse 5, Paul says, then each one's praise will come from God. And Paul expects that the Lord will praise his fellow workers. Paul expects that Apollos will be praised by the Lord, and Cephas will be praised by the Lord. And he urges his readers to see things that way. And so in these first 5 verses, we're reminded of the judge that counts. Then the last couple of verses that we consider today, verses 6 and 7, Paul's writing about seeing ourselves right. He's saying in verse 6 that he's been writing these things about himself and about Apollos, that he's been using them as an example, that they are to be seen as being servants and stewards of Christ. But the Corinthians don't just need to think about Paul and Apollos and others like them in the right way. They need to think about themselves in the right way. And they mustn't think beyond what is written. They need to have a sober biblical assessment of themselves. And he warns them of the danger of being puffed up on behalf of one against the other. A person who is puffed up, is making themselves out to be more than they really are. You know how the frog, you'll see the frogs or toads or whatever they are, that they inflate themselves to make themselves look a lot bigger than they really are. Well, we're not to be people who self-inflate. We're not to be puffing ourselves up. That's not the way for a Christian to live. Paul says, "For who makes you differ from another? Or who makes you superior to another?" We're not to exalt ourselves. That's the opposite of Christ-likeness. And in verse 7, he asks a great, sobering question, which we do well to carry with us through all our lives. Paul says, "And what do you have that you did not receive?" This was a favorite text of the late Dr. Hugh J. Blair. And it's a great question for us to face if we're Christians. What do you have that you did not receive? The things that are precious to you, the things that really matter to you, where did those things come from? Do they not all come from the gracious hand of God? The God who has not dealt with us according to our sins. Where did our life come from? It was God who gave us life in the first place. It was the Lord who brought us safely into this world from our mother's womb. It was God who gave us the precious family that we were placed in. It was God who gave us eyes to see and ears to hear. It was God who gave us His Son as our Savior, and God who gave us His Spirit as our Comforter. It was God who gave us all the possessions we have, all the abilities that we have. God gave us His Word as our guide in life. We are not self-made. We're not what we are by the grace of ourselves. We are what we are by the grace of God. What do we have that we did not receive? What do we have that wasn't handed to us on a plate? Remember what you are if you're a Christian. And if you're not yet a Christian, do you see how that can all change? It can all change not by you doing something, but it can all change by you receiving. It's not what you have to give, but it's what you need to receive that is all important. What do you have that you did not receive? All the blessings of Almighty God can be yours. You just need to receive them from Him. And since this is so, Paul says, "Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So he urges us to see ourselves in the right light. We are rich. Not because we have earned it, but because we have received it as a great inheritance. We didn't work for it, but we received it as an inheritance from the Lord. It has all been given to us, and it has all been given to us in Jesus Christ. And so we're being exhorted here that we need to see things right. And there'll be so many things that we'll encounter in life, and we'll need to think the right way about those things. We need the wisdom of God that is found in the Scriptures to be the wisdom that we apply to what we have to think about. Seeing things right. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. But there's a wisdom that God can give us that will guide us through all that we have to face. Let us pray that we will be those who see things right. Amen. There's a psalm, a few words in a psalm that are referred to in that section in 1 Corinthians. And it's Psalm 94 is a psalm, and we're going to sing a few words from Psalm 94. The stanzas we sing are 5 to 8, and then 11 and 12. The tune is Austria, number 253. Psalm 94, stanza 5. Does he who the ear made hear not? Who formed eyes, does he not see? Chastening nations, does he judge not? One who shows man truth is he. All the thoughts of man the Lord knows that but a breath are they. Bless the man whom you chastise, Lord, whom you teach in your law's way. Our thoughts don't count for much at all. We need to embrace the thoughts of God. And the last two stanzas, it speaks about those who are worldly leaders who employ their worldly wisdom and will have to answer to God. Will destructive judges join you, who by statute misery build? They conspire against the righteous, sentence just ones to be killed. But the Lord my God's my stronghold, rock of refuge, he'll repay, bring back on them all their evil, them the Lord our God will slay. And many men of influence have their own wisdom and follow their own policies and think this makes sense and think this is good. And it's what God thinks that will ultimately matter. So Psalm 94, singing 5 to 8 and 11 to 12, the tune 253, remain seated to sing, and afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
Does he who the ear made hear not? Who formed eyes does he not see? Chastening nations does he judge not? One who shows man truth is he. All the thoughts of man the Lord knows that but a breath are they. Bless the man whom you chastise, Lord, whom you teach in your law's way. Give him rest from days of strife, till wicked men in pit are thrown. Our Lord will not leave his people, or his heritage disown. When unto a righteous verdict justice will return again, everyone who's heard is upright will then follow in its train. Will destructive judges join you, who by statute misery build? They conspire against the righteous, sentence just ones to be killed. But the Lord my God's my stronghold, rock of refuge, he'll repay. Bring back on them all their evil, them the Lord our God.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.